When you study the life of Judas, it is a life that ends in a terrible way. It's terrible because of who he betrayed. To betray Jesus, the most loving man and the most innocent man that ever lived. It's terrible because of how far Judas fell. Judas was called as an apostle. He was one of the chosen 12. He was one of the disciples. He was going to be used to lay the foundations of the church that would be established throughout the world. But instead, his life was wasted. You know that the Bible calls Judas the son of perdition. The word perdition means waste. There's only one other person in the Bible who's called the son of perdition. Do you know who it is? Judas is called the son of perdition, and the Antichrist is called the son of perdition, because both of them have such potential and they fall so far. And so the study of the life of Judas is terrible because of how far he falls. It's terrible because he kills himself, because he is one of the rare cases of suicide in the Bible. I think there's only 5 people in the Bible who commit suicide. Maybe some of you can come up and correct me if you need to. But as far as I count, I found 5. I found, first of all, there's Saul. And we might all be familiar with him. It wasn't that many years ago that we covered the life of Saul. But you remember that Saul is on, I think it's Mount Ebo, and the Philistines surround him. And he looks around him and realizes he's going to fall into their hands. And rather than fall into their hands and have them torture him, he falls on his sword and he kills himself, and his armor bearer does as well. This is kind of the equivalent to the last bullet in the West, right? The Indians have surrounded your wagon train and you save one bullet for yourself because you don't want to be scalped, or you don't want to have your ears cut off, you don't want to have your nose cut off and be tortured, so you take the last bullet. So I don't know that we can really look at that suicide the way we might consider suicide today. You also have Samson, who killed himself. He killed a whole lot of other people with him when he killed himself. It was kind of a suicide mission, as it were, which creates its own problems when you look at the end of the life of Samson. Then you have 2 more people, and that is Ahithophel in the Old Testament, who was a close friend of David, who counseled against David when his son Absalom took over the kingdom. And when it was all said and done and David was back in power, Ahithophel hung himself. And Ahithophel in the Old Testament is a type of Judas in the New Testament. The Bible says, "The one who ate at my table and ate bread with me is the one who has betrayed me." And it was foretelling what Judas would do. And the other person is the person we're studying today, Judas. Now, as we consider suicide, have you ever noticed that people have a tendency to paint with a broad brush? Well, a lot of topics. But suicide's one of those topics that when someone talks about a suicide, you'll either get somebody who will say, "Listen, anytime somebody kills themselves, they are taking their own life, and the last act that they do is murder, because they're murdering themselves, and the Bible says, 'Thou shalt not murder,' and anybody who kills himself can't be saved. And will not find themselves in heaven." And I've always questioned that. And whenever I've questioned that, then I'm accused of perhaps encouraging someone to commit suicide. That someone might think, when they hear that I think there's a possibility they could go to heaven, that they might go, "Well, then I'm just going to go ahead and kill myself and I'll go to heaven right now." I'm certainly not encouraging anybody to commit suicide. I just don't want to be the judge of anybody. There's also the other side of the coin. People who will paint with a broad brush and say anybody who would kill themselves must be in such despair that there's no way that God would judge them and not bring them into heaven. Here's the thing about suicides. And being a pastor for over 30 years, unfortunately, I've had my share of dealing with this issue. Every suicide is unique. Every person is unique. Every set of circumstances is unique. Sometimes there's mental illness that's involved. Sometimes I think there's demonic influences that are involved. With Judas, that's the case as well. The Bible says at the Last Supper that when Jesus gave him the piece of bread, that the devil entered into Judas and he went and betrayed Jesus. And who knows how much of that demonic influence ended up with him making a decision to kill himself. Sometimes people get themselves in such situations that they don't see any other way out. That's certainly Judas. He betrays the most innocent man who has ever lived. But I'm hoping to show you today by this study that there was another choice that Judas could have made, even though he painted himself into such a bad corner. Sometimes people look at their future and feel hopeless. We think about Robin Williams, who killed himself here not that long ago. And when we first heard about Robin Williams, how could he have taken his life? We don't understand. But then we hear that he was diagnosed with a form of dementia, which is pretty brutal. And I'm not saying he made the right choice. I'm not saying that suicide is ever the right choice, right? But I'm saying at least we have a little bit more understanding. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of hopelessness. And I hope today that if you're here and you're having suicidal thoughts, that the Lord would be able to show you that he loves you, that he has a future and a hope for you, that there is another option for you. I believe that Judas had other options. I believe that this is the decision Judas made, and that's the one that we read about, but I don't believe it was his only option. Sometimes people look at Judas and think, how unfair that Judas had to play this part out. It was foretold about him in the Old Testament, and he had to play this part out. Even though it was foretold, and even though he was going to do it because God knew that he was going to do it, it didn't mean he had to make that decision. And there are some things that he missed because he made that decision. Now let's take a minute and talk a little bit more about Judas. I just want to make sure that we understand who we're talking about. Because some people want to turn Judas into a hero. And to use a farming term, that's a long row to hoe. If you're going to try to make Judas into a hero, the Bible tells us that Judas had some moral failures, which again, hey, you know what? We're not judging Judas. No, none of us want to be like Judas, right? Nobody names their kid Judas. Nobody names their dog Judas. Nobody names their hamster Judas. Although there might be some of you that will now, because I said that nobody does, you might end up doing that. But also, when we look at Judas, he had some moral failures. The Bible says that he was a thief. At one point, when Mary gave this extravagant gift of worship, she broke some perfume, an alabaster flask of perfume, and she poured it on the head and the feet of Jesus. It was very expensive. And Judas said, "What a waste. This money could have been taken, sold, and given to the poor." And Jesus said to Judas, when Judas said, "What a waste," "Leave her alone." And you know that the Bible says as soon as he said, "Leave her alone," that Judas went out and met with the high priest that he might end up betraying Jesus. That was kind of the beginning point when he did it. And then John tells us he didn't say this because he cared for the poor. We might say of Judas, well, what a good thing. He really wanted that money to be spent for the poor, but he didn't say it because he cared for the poor, John tells us, but because he was a thief. And he used to keep the treasury, and he was stealing from it. So he had this love of money. Now, we also know a couple other things about Judas. He's the son of Simon, and we don't know his father at all. And his surname is Iscariot, which is interesting. We might learn a couple of things about Iscariot. Number one, some people believe that it's talking about a place. There's a place that is referenced by Iscariot, like Jesus of Nazareth, Judas of Iscariot. If he is from the place that is identified as Iscariot, that means he is not a Galilean, which would make him the only one of the 11 that was not a Galilean. But the word Iscariot might not just mean that. The word Iscariot could mean dagger bearers. It's also a reference that could be used to a group of people there was a brotherhood that were called the dagger bearers. And this is why you hear some people say that Judas Iscariot was a zealot. You ever heard that before? It's because of this connection between Iscariot and dagger bearers. And if Judas was a dagger bearer, it meant that he had taken a vow that he would do whatever he could do to get Rome out of power in Jerusalem, in Israel. And that he had really divided alliances, that he had made a commitment to Christ, but he had also made a commitment to these group of people. And perhaps that came into play. Maybe he was trying to force the hand of Jesus to be able to overthrow Rome. Maybe this was his best bet in seeing something like that take place. So the scriptures tell us that he was a thief, that he was a vocal critic. That also in all the lists of Judas, whenever the disciples are listed, Judas is always listed at the very bottom of that list. Peter is always listed at the top. It's Peter, James, and John. But then you get down to the last three, and the last one mentioned there is Judas. And we know a lot about Judas because we know he betrayed, and we know that he ended his life by killing himself. But other than that, we don't know a lot about him. That's about it. That's about all we know. All right, I got to shut this thing off. I'm sorry. Sorry for you guys here. Hold on. Because it's driving me crazy. Is it driving you crazy? You guys probably can't hear it, can you? Not at all. It's going thump, thump, thump. So now Gabe is panicking in the back because I'm messing with his equipment. Feels so much better. I kept on telling myself, I can make it through it. I can make it through it. I can make it through it. I can't make it through it. All right. So let's take a look at this passage now. We've got some understanding about Judas. We know we're going to be talking about suicide. And I want to talk to you today about the things that Judas missed by killing himself. So it starts off with the first three verses in Matthew 27. When morning came, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. If you were with us last week, we learned that the Jewish trial of Jesus was a sham. They were not supposed to have trials at night. They were not supposed to have trials in the high priest Caiaphas's house. They had certain rules. They broke every one of their rules. We counted last week five different things that they did illegal in the trial of Jesus. But they had to give it some look of being legitimate. So they gathered together on the morning and they plotted against him and they condemned him. So it says all of the chief priests, look at it again in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and all of the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. This is a vote by the Sanhedrin that Jesus would be put to death. They bind him and they bring him to Pontius Pilate. This is the beginning of the Roman trial. But before we can get to that, the next seven verses, we're told about Judas. It says in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now, a couple things stand out there to me. There's a lot of speculation about the life of Judas. A lot of things that really can't be upheld with scripture. For example, some people think that it is because he was an outsider that he betrayed Jesus. Well, he might not have been a Galilean, but there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that. There's nothing in the Bible that alludes to it. Some people believe that his life was threatened, that the Sanhedrin threatened his life, and so he kind of turned crowns witness in a way to save his own skin. But again, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But we do learn something here in verse 3. When he had seen that Jesus was condemned, he was remorseful. Perhaps he never thought Jesus was going to come to the place of being condemned. Maybe he was trying to force the hand of Jesus. Maybe he was trying to fulfill scripture. He thought Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah reigns and rules from Jerusalem. I'm going to make that happen. Now, this is a good lesson for us to learn. Let me say that with a little more emphasis. You are never going to force the hand of God, right? You're never going to trick God. You're never going to force God's hand. You're never going to make God do something that you want him to do. You run into the sovereignty of God. It's never going to happen. And so when he sees that Jesus is condemned, the Bible says he was remorseful. He brings the money back and he tries to give it back to the people who gave it to him. And he says to them, I have sinned against innocent blood. Now, let me ask you a question here. How close does Judas get to repentance at this point? What does the Bible tell us about God's forgiveness of our sin? It says in John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Judas was not forgiven. Let me think of the right way to say that. Judas didn't receive forgiveness, not because he wasn't remorseful and not because he wasn't willing to confess his sin, because he did confess his sin, because he was remorseful, but he took his own life rather than seeking forgiveness from God because he thought there was no way he could receive forgiveness for what he had done. Listen, Peter thought so as well. Peter thought there was no way he was going to be forgiven for denying Jesus. I mean, Peter denied the Lord. Peter denied that he knew him. When we think of all of the people in history that had opportunities to deny him and didn't, and then we think about Peter, but Peter received complete and total forgiveness from God. Listen, Judas didn't do anything that could not be forgiven. Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes we struggle with Judas because we think he got himself into this corner and there's nothing else he could do but kill himself. But that's not true. Judas could have turned and sought forgiveness. He could have been like Peter, who went out and cried bitter tears and asked God to forgive him. And so Judas could have came with remorse instead of to the chief priests. He could have came to God and said, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. The only sin that he will not forgive is the sin that you will not confess. And if you will confess your sin before God, he is faithful. And isn't that verse awesome? He is faithful to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all righteousness. I love Isaiah chapter, I think it's chapter 4, where God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. God just wants to reason with you. Come and let us reason. Take that shame, take that guilt, take it to God and receive the forgiveness that he has for you, which is the first thing that I think that Judas missed by killing himself was forgiveness. Because remember, before Jesus and Judas died on the same day, Judas early in the morning and Jesus about 3 p.m. Before Jesus died on that cross, Judas was already dead. But when Jesus was crucified, do you remember one of the first things he said from the cross? Forgive them. There were membership of the Sanhedrin around the cross, the very men that condemned him to death, and he prayed for their forgiveness. That's how willing Jesus was to forgive him. The first thing that Judas missed was forgiveness. That he could have received forgiveness from Jesus, but instead he saw himself in that hopeless state and believed that there could be nothing that could be done. Can I just say to you today that might feel hopeless, that might feel like life could never be redeemed, that you can know that our God is a God who restores the years the locusts have eaten, that our God is a God that gives you a future and a hope, that our God is a God that has a plan for your life, even as he could have used Judas had Judas not chosen to make this decision? Now it goes on to say here, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, the end of verse 3. Then he says, and they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Nice people, by the way, right? But of course, they are the ones who plotted to kill Jesus. They're the ones who took innocent blood. It says, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. Matthew doesn't spend very much time telling us about the actual event. There is more about Judas's suicide that we learn later on in scripture, but Matthew doesn't do that. It's almost as if this is a little painful to Matthew. Maybe not even a little painful, maybe a lot painful. We remember that Matthew knew Judas. Matthew had a relationship with him, and he knew that he went out and hung himself. He had made that decision to go out. He threw these 30 pieces of silver down. Now it says after he hung himself, we're going to talk about that just a little bit more here in a minute. But it says, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury. Now we could do a whole sermon about that. These guys have no problem killing an innocent man, but they do not want to put the money that they collected for blood into their treasury. They are more legalistic. They care more about rules than they do about the very life of Jesus, that innocent man. And there is a way in which you and I can become so legalistic. We can turn Christianity into a bunch of rules as if it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. And there is a way that you and I can become so legalistic that we follow rules and forget that Christianity is the most about relationships. You remember when a lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest law? Which is the question a lawyer would ask, right? What's the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus said, there are two. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You want a list of rules? That's the first one. Have a relationship with God and love him with everything you have. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Because we love God, we love one another. And if we love one another, then we're not going to be sinning against one another. We're not going to be mistreating one another. And I believe that what God cares most about is not the rules that you and I try to follow or the rules that we've made. This is what makes a good Christian. But what he cares about the most is the way you treat the people around you and whether or not you mistreat them. The Bible says of men that their prayers are hindered because they have not treated their wives properly. If there's anything that can hinder you in your relationship with God, it's the way that you treat people around you. The Bible says the mercy that you give is the mercy you're going to receive. The way you're merciful to people around you, the Bible says the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged. Jesus said you will be judged by your very words. That ought to scare you when you start saying something out loud about somebody else. That ought to be just frightening to us. Because God's going, the very things you say are going to be used against you in judgment. I just want to be as merciful as I can be. That makes me want to give as much love as I can to the people around me. It makes me want to treat people properly and correctly. It makes me not want to mistreat people. So here these guys are. They've got their rule they won't break. We can't put that money back in there. Can you imagine them saying that to each other? They all are complicit in condemning an innocent man. And then they say, well, we can't put that money back in. It's blood money. Oh, yeah, we can't do that. That wouldn't be spiritual. What? What is wrong with you guys that you would think that you can follow rules and somehow be right with God when you're willing to violate this complete rule? So anyway, that's a digression from the message that I have today, but I thought I'd bring it up. But the chief priest took the silver and the pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they continued together and brought with them, let me read what it says there. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. This was fulfilled, that what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, who they of the children of Israel pierced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord had directed them. They saw the fulfillment in scripture in all of this. Now, there are a couple more things that I think that Judas missed by killing himself. One of the things that he missed was that 3 days after both of their death, Jesus rose from the dead. And that night, they were together with 10 of them. You remember that Thomas wasn't there. So there's 10 of them together. And it says the doors being shut and the windows being locked, Jesus appeared to them. And the first thing that he said to them was, don't be afraid. Because that's the first thing you have to say to people when doors and windows are locked and you suddenly appear in front of them. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. And then he says something very powerful to them. He says, peace unto you. And I think that in that declaration, he was giving them what he promised them before, which he said to them, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Do you know that there is a peace that God can give you that is not like any peace you can receive from this world? You can try to gain it from this world. You can try to gain it by security. You can try to gain it in relationships. You can try to gain it every other way, but there's only a peace that God can give you. These guys were distraught. Peter had denied him, and Peter was in his own little world. And then he had heard that Jesus, the tomb was empty, and that had confused them even more. John, we know, believed, but the rest of the disciples didn't. They were also, all of them scattered. They all had played the coward that night. Jesus had told them they were going to do it. They all declared they wouldn't do it, but they all did it, except for one. Do you remember the guy who didn't play the coward and who didn't run away from Jesus? You know who it was? John. The youngest of all of the disciples, out of all of the people to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, it was John, the only disciple that was there. And Jesus looked down and saw Mary, his mother, and John, and said to John, John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. He gave John the responsibility of taking care of his mother while he was hanging on the cross, which I think is very powerful. But the rest of them had shame that they had ran, that they had saved their own skin on that night. And so Jesus says, peace to you. Now, I don't know. I realize that this message has a lot of speculation in it. I don't necessarily like to give messages that have a lot of speculation in it. We don't know, had Judas not hung himself, would he even have been with them, right? We don't know that. But let's just assume that he was. He would have heard peace unto you. And somehow, even as Jesus went out of his way to restore Peter, he could have gone out of his way to restore Judas. Wouldn't that have been an amazing story to be reading in the Bible about how God restored his betrayer, not just his denier, but his betrayer as well? But he missed that. He missed any opportunity of that. He missed forgiveness, and he missed the peace that could have come his way. There's one more thing that Judas missed, and it sticks out to me because I think Judas wanted power. I think he wanted position. I think he wanted power. I think he was trying to make it happen. He betrayed him for those 30 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces of silver, today they're worth about $750, by the way, if you have 30 pieces of silver. In his day, as near as I can tell, they were worth about $10,000, which is a lot of money. But then it's really not a lot of money. $10,000 isn't really going to change your life much. Now, some of you guys say, speak for yourself. I have $10,000, it's going to really change my life. $10,000 is enough maybe to pay off your credit cards and kind of give you a little bit of a fresh start. But it's not all that much money that he betrayed him with. But he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. But had he stayed, had he been able to be restored, then only 50 days from now, Jesus said to them, tarry here in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He missed the culmination of what they were called to do. And yes, he was called to do that. He was called to be an apostle. He was called to be a disciple. And he missed the power of the Holy Spirit. And he missed being able to go out and do the work that God's called him to do. Now, I'd like to end this message by covering two final things. Number one, there are some of you here who are thinking about suicide. You have thoughts of suicide for whatever reason. There may be a lot of different things that enter into it. There might be a deep depression. You might have been like Judas. You might have worked yourself into a corner and you don't know where else to turn. And I just want you to know today that there is hope, that God has a plan, and that God can intervene. God does miracles. God works in lives surrendered to him. And in a way, and please understand what I'm saying, in a way, death is the answer. But not taking the life from your body, death by picking up the cross and following Jesus, by giving everything to him and saying, okay, God, here's my life. Use it for your sake. Use it. Secondly, I'd like to talk to those of us that know people who are struggling with suicide, thoughts of suicide. And that's probably the majority of us in this room. We probably know somebody who has had or is having those thoughts. Again, it might be due to some kind of a mental problem. It might be due to a depression. It might be due to difficulties in their own lives or struggles for whatever reason. And what do we do? I don't know that there's a time that we feel more helpless than when we know someone who is having these kind of thoughts. Because it's unthinkable that they would take their lives. And because we would do anything to help them. Anything. And let me just say that if you know someone who's considering killing themselves, that you would be faithful to pray for them. Be faithful to call out to God. God said, ask and you will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. That you would pray that God would intervene in their lives. I also believe that there is some demonic influence here. I'm not one of those who says that there's no such thing as mental illness, okay? There are certain pastors who say there's no such thing as mental illness. Everything is a spiritual battle. I believe there is mental illness. I believe that the brain can be broken just like a lung or a liver or a kidney can be broken. I believe the brain is basically a chemical machine. And I believe those things can become out of balance. But I also believe that the enemy comes against people. And the enemy attacks people. And his desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. And if someone is considering committing suicide, the enemy has his hand in it somewhere. The Bible says of Judas that the devil entered into him and that he went and betrayed Jesus. And you got to think that had something to do with his suicide as well. So what I'm saying is that we need to do spiritual warfare. And what does that mean? When you say to someone, listen, you need to do spiritual warfare. When I was younger, I was at a church that when they would do spiritual warfare, they would say, well, let's all do spiritual warfare. Then they would all go rad, 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 rad for like 20 minutes. And I wasn't quite sure what they were doing then. And I'm not quite sure what they were doing now. But they called it spiritual warfare. Instead, you know what you need to do? First of all, whenever you're going to do spiritual warfare, realize you're entering into the spiritual realm. And if you're going to go after the enemy is going to turn around and come after you. He's going to attack back. And so you need to have your armor on, your helmet of salvation, knowing that you are right with God, the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that all of your sins have been taken away, your belt of truth, not that you're saying rad, rad, rad when it comes to spiritual warfare, but that you're doing what the Bible says about battling against the enemy, your feet prepared with the gospel. God wants to save people. So part of your spiritual armor is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which sets people free. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy people. And so we are battling against the very gates of hell when we do spiritual warfare. The shield of faith, which puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy wants to shoot his fiery darts into your mind, get your mind on fire. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And once we do that, what does the Bible say there in Ephesians? Put on your armor. He goes through it. Then he says, and stand and pray. Once you get that armor on, you stand and say, Lord, will you bind the enemy? Lord, would you set them free? Lord, would you not allow Satan to continue to bring these thoughts into their minds? And when you're calling out to God, when you're sending the stronger man to deal with the strong man, then there is some effectiveness that takes place in the spiritual realm. I'm not saying that you do all of those things and then you talk to the devil. I don't know the Bible ever tells us to talk to the devil. People say, I'm going to do some spiritual warfare. Now, devil, you get your hands off it. You're actually going to pray to the devil? Let's pray. Well, now, devil, I'd rather pray to God than pray to the devil. I like what Greg Laurie says. He says, when Satan comes knocking on my door, I send Jesus to answer the door. Rather than me answering the door, let's send Jesus to answer the door and be faithful to pray, understanding that when someone's struggling with this, whether it's someone close to you or someone a little bit distance, that we don't know all that's going on. We could easily judge them, but we don't know. We might think we have it all figured out, but if there's anything that I can guarantee you is we don't have it all figured out. We think we do, but we don't. If you're here today and you're having suicidal thoughts, I'm gonna pray for you at the end of this service and pray that God would give you that future and hope that he's promised that he would give you. And for those of us who know people who struggle with suicide and suicidal thoughts, let's be faithful to pray for them and to call out to God that we could see them take a different route, that they wouldn't miss all that God has planned for them the way that Judas missed these things. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look into this passage. And Lord, it's hard. It's not easy to talk about a topic like suicide. It's difficult. But yet, Lord, we call out to you that we might be able to come alongside of those who are struggling and really make a difference. Lord, we also pray that we would walk in that love relationship with you and that love relationship with one another, that we might see the very power of God work in their lives. And I pray for those that are here today that are having thoughts of suicide. Lord, I pray that you would show them how much you love them, what a plan you have for their life, that they can surrender themselves to you, that they can find salvation and they can find eternity, and their lives can matter right now because of your love and your care. And help us who feel so helpless in helping someone with these thoughts and struggles. Help us to be faithful and effective in helping them through it, that we might be able to divert some of these who are thinking of killing themselves. And Lord, we thank you for this day in the name of Jesus. Amen.